assistant, my sister, is got the recording going this morning, and hopefully I have everything I need, so I'm good. I'm really excited to start this year with you. It's been a privilege to be part of this team and to share with you as I study God's Word and you study God's Word and we interact together and I chat with you in other places, and we're excited that you're here with us. We really strongly believe that being in God's Word together will help strengthen your walk in faith and sustain you through the things that you need to go through in your life. As you open the book of Proverbs, you all have your Bibles. This is a Bible study. I am going to tell you to turn to different passages. I have a very good friend who will remain nameless, who said, "I really like handouts." So your handout is that white piece of paper on the table. I just had so much going on in my life this week, right, and I couldn't get to the handout. So if you need a handout, that's the white piece of paper on the table before you. So I hope you can follow along with me. I have some slides that will guide you, and your Bibles will guide you. So let's open the book of Proverbs and look at the first 7 verses of our lesson today. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of King David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There it is in a nutshell. These verses are the sum of what we'll be doing together this year. Look at the verbs: gaining, receiving, doing, giving, listening, getting. Now, what do we gain? What do we get? Wisdom, instruction, insight, prudence, knowledge, discretion, and much, much more. These proverbs often are using various words to say the same thing. So I don't think it's necessary to dig into each word and find out what each one means, because they support one another. Not that you shouldn't understand the words and the meanings of the words, but they continually repeat themselves. And Proverbs often says, there are 3 things that are important, no 4. And so those kinds of ideas are repeated and underscored. So you're going to hear each of the teachers saying things again and again and again. And we're sitting here, what do I say? They just said that last week. And so that's okay. You're going to hear it again and again and again. So that is something that the Proverbs do. That's something the teachers are going to do. So sit back and dig into it and enjoy. These are character traits that we all would love to increase in our lives. Prudence, knowledge, wisdom, discernment. The summary statement is well known and is memorized by so many. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. While the normal meaning of fear is dread or terror, it is retained in the theological use of the terms a special nuance of reverential awe or worshipful respect. That becomes the dominant notion. So this reverential awe is something we'll also be looking at again and again, because the fear of the Lord is something that is repeated in the Proverbs. So since we're going to be talking about wisdom for the rest of the year, I'm mostly going to touch on the first part of this lesson and focus on the main author of this book and how he became known as the father of Israel's wisdom tradition, as we heard last week during the summary. Now, if you missed this great summary last week, you have a computer access. go to YouTube, type in read scripture and then Proverbs, or any book of the Bible you're interested in seeing a good, quick summary of. Watch it again. See what it says. It's really wonderful the way they've... It's an 8-minute video, so take a look and look at this book. But we're going to start where this lesson takes you and take a look at what is revealed about Solomon. Now, they began in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 through 15. I'm going to give you a minute to get your Bibles out, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Come on, ladies, you have Bibles. I know this. You've done your homework. I'm sure most of you have. And another thing about homework, these lessons are really helping you, and there's sections that I will talk a little bit about digging deeper. If you don't have time for that, that's okay. If you don't have time to get through all of your work, that's okay. Read the passage. Look through what the author is saying. Even if you don't have time to do any of the questions, indwell the scripture verses in your heart. And then do one or two or whatever you can. We know life complications happen, and we encourage you to do as much as you can. And if you have time to dig deeper, that's going to only enhance your own understanding. But it's not required, and we don't want you to feel intimidated, because this Bible study is a little bit more intense than you've had in the past. The passage you were directed to read here, God speaks to Solomon in verse 4, and he gets the message everyone on this planet wants God to say to us: ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, there are no conditions on this statement. Ask whatever you want me to give you. This is the genie in the bottle type question that we all think about. I give you 3 wishes. There are innumerable fairy tales about getting 3 wishes. Some ask for foolish things. Some ask for wise ones. And we're going to take a look at this man's wise one and take a brief glimpse at how he got there and where he went from there. His response found in these verses is where we get the golden boy, favorite son image of Solomon. Here's what he says, starting in verse 7. Now, Lord my God, I am only a little child. Your servant is here, a great people, too numerous to count or number. And then in verse 9 it says, so give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, and to distinguish between right and wrong. Who wouldn't look good with responding to a question like that? However, if you read the first 4 verses of this chapter, you will find out he was already on a dangerous path. Let's take a look back together. Go up a few verses and look at verse 1. He marries the daughter of the king of Egypt to make an alliance with him. It was a common practice, these political alliance marriages. His father did it, but explicitly forbidden by God. In Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 4, we read God's instructions to the Israelites when they were taking over the land, and it's up here on the screen. You don't have to turn to Deuteronomy. Just stay in Kings. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? Why is he telling them this? For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This did happen again and again during the approximately 300 years between their entry into Israel and Solomon's reign. And then read on in verse 3. That Solomon was still offering sacrifices on the high places. Now, high places were centers for Canaanite idol worship that Jews were commanded to tear down. But instead, these places subtly seduced God's people year after year. And the next 2 verses in Deuteronomy tell what God says about this as well. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. This isn't what Solomon was doing. So, where do we start? I think in order to understand Solomon's request for wisdom, it might help to understand his family of origin a bit and what might have been the good and the poor influences in his life. We can all learn from the good, the bad, and even sometimes the ugly aspects of our own family dynamics. Consider your own heritage as you study the wisdom and that is found in this book. Who has influenced your life? There's so much to learn about Solomon is and how he became the man he was. The Dig Deeper section had you doing some of that. If you had time for that, you may have discovered a little bit about his life. I'm going to start with a brief summary of his father, King David. Since Solomon speaks of his father in glowing terms in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart." Here are some highlights of King David's life. He was anointed by Samuel during King Saul's reign to become the next king of Israel. And that was because Saul had stopped following after God's heart and what God had instructed him to do. He killed Goliath. That's a story every little Sunday school kid learns about David and Goliath. And then he served in Saul's court because Saul was being tormented and he needed the music of David to soothe his soul and heart. And he was, when he asked around for a good song writer and singer, David was chosen. He fought for Saul in many campaigns, and Saul gave him a quota of 100 Philistines to win his daughter Michal as reward. And then, of course, because of the demons that were harassing Saul, he had to flee Saul's wrath many times in order not to get killed. And then when he became king, because of the fact that he wasn't a direct heir, he was in Hebron for a couple years, and during that reign in Hebron, he married 6 more times, and he probably had countless concubines. So David becomes king in Jerusalem finally, and that's where he takes Bathsheba. And I mean that literally. He takes another man's wife, and when she becomes pregnant, he tries to get the other man's wife to spend time with her in the biblical sense, and that doesn't work, so he has him killed. And then he takes her as his wife. And then this is one of the key events in David's life. And it shows, even in spite of falling far away from the path of God, that once Nathan the prophet came to him and spoke to him about what he was doing wrong, he repented. He turned back to God. And our very popular 51st Psalm is the psalm that he wrote in repentance of the things that he had done wrong. Have mercy on me. Wash away my iniquity. I know my transgressions. Against you only have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart. I think some of us know that song as well. There are many distractions that draw our own attention from following God's path. Our culture, our families, our busyness, even our churches, we can be too busy to really connect to God. I know that. I have personal experience in that as working in a church. There are some times when I'm busier than I need to be because I'm neglecting my relationship with God and connecting to Him and knowing Him. But this is not about living a perfect life or even keeping and returning to God and having Him the focus on. That's how He calls us back to Him. The key reason Scripture speaks about David as a man after God's own heart is because of this part of his story, his repentance, his going back to God. He danced before the ark. He wept tears over the impending death of his son. He poured his heart out to God, and many of his psalms were written during these times. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a repentant and God-fearing man. Now let's go back to Solomon. There is a lot about Solomon as well. If you look for a summary of his life, it would take from 1 Kings chapter 2 through chapter 11, and then Chronicles chapters 1 through 9, and some of those are repeat stories, but that's a lot of stuff to cover. So 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, the first numerous chapters, if you want to read more about these stories, feel free to take some time and enjoy them. But there's only a lot of there's only so much we can discuss together. Now, Bathsheba, the woman that David took from another man, her first son died, but the second son was Solomon. So he was the result of this union. And there's a little bit unusual about him being promised the kingship. The first heir is usually the heir of choice. But David altered precedent and picked Solomon. David wanted to build a temple and was told by God that his son Solomon would need to complete that task. And then he requested the wisdom. This made him renowned beyond his kingdom. The most famous story, if you had a chance to read it, is in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 through 28, about two women who claimed that their one child was theirs. And that's the famous story of him saying, well, we'll take a sword and cut the child in half. And of course the mother says, no, don't do that. So he said, you're the mother. And the other woman was willing to have the child cut in half. He knew that wasn't the mother. And he also had wisdom about the natural world and the science of the day. He was sought after by many kings and famously by the Queen of Sheba. And people came to find out many, many things from him, not just how to politically judge a kingdom, but many other things as well. He expanded trade. He built the army and the navy. So he rebuilt many of the cities. David, his father, one of the things he did was try to gain all of Israel in peace, claim it. When they came in way back in 300 years before, they didn't get the whole kingdom that they were to gain. And so David did that. So he was kind of a king of the sword, and he went out to battle. Solomon had a reign of peace. David gave him that with his work. He was king for about 40 years. Then in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we hear how Solomon deviated from God's will. Solomon not only had one foreign wife, it says in Scripture he loved many others, along with many concubines. It's recorded that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. My husband was playing a trombone in a show at the music theater many years ago, and a comedian there made a joke about this situation, saying, for better service, take a number. I mean, we are excited when we have over 300 friends on Facebook. Well, actually, my close friends know that they have to send me an email to tell me they've put something on Facebook that they want me to see, because I'm not on it very often. How well can you know 1,000 people? Plus, he had advisors, military leaders, household managers, and other social connections. This man couldn't possibly have known 1,000 women. It's just, even in the biblical sense, It's just impossible. So many of them, of course, we know that were political alliances, and somebody else gained something by giving a daughter to King Solomon. And everyone was probably trying to do that, to get some political connection to Israel at the time. So anyway, in his later years, this choice brings about one of the saddest verses of Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father has been." Solomon built altars for all of his foreign wives, thus introducing the local Israelites to many foreign gods. So the Lord rose up adversaries to bring the people back to their devotion to him. The final straw was after Solomon's reign, his son Rehoboam. He caused the kingdom to divide eventually. When he succeeded his father, the king, he asked all his father's advisors what he should do. And they said, your father's reign was burdensome to them. If you lighten their load, they will be devoted to you forever. And then he went to his young friends and he said, what should I do? And they said, your father's thigh isn't as strong as your little pinky, so make the burden worse. So he said, yeah, I'm stronger than my dad. So he followed the advice of the young men, and that's when the kingdom was rent from him. So that's a very sad story. The wisdom that he learned under his father wasn't even considered when he became king. We're always in danger of our hearts being drawn from devotion to our Lord. David was tempted, succumbed, sinned, but he repented and returned to following God. Solomon was wise until his later years when he built places of worship to other gods. Rehoboam was just plain foolish. If you go back to the verse we said, you know, the wise and the foolish, they're tied together. It's often our own choices, like Solomon's, that are the root cause of our turning away. Be vigilant, ladies. Gather friends and family members around you who will encourage you to be faithful and hold fast to God's being first in your lives. We are God's chosen children, and our walk with him comes from learning from wisdom of this king. God does not have grandchildren, and as much as we want to ensure that our children or even our good friends will seek and follow our Lord, it is their responsibility to accept the call of Christ once we share the truth of the gospel with them. We have many things in our families that we long to emulate, and there are the parts that we want to please, please never do. You know, the ones where you say, oh, I'm never going to do that. You know, what your parents did for you, and, oh, I'm never going to do it. My sister and I were talking about this. And my parents had a tendency not to tell my father's mother certain things so that they wouldn't upset her. And we said, oh, that's not a good idea. We should never do that. And my sister says, oh, I did that. But then she said, I told them, and it wasn't a big deal at all. So sometimes we're failing at things that really don't matter. Anyway, I want to leave you with, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, ladies, I want you to remember what you are learning as we study together and seeking after the wisdom that is here in Scripture for us to grow and learn from. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you are a God who gives us many, many ways to serve and know you. Thank you for the people around us who love us. Thank you for your word that indwells us. Thank you for your spirit who enlivens our hearts and directs our paths. I pray that as we study here together, that we may take to heart the wisdom in these pages and apply it to our lives and encourage one another and pray for one another and sustain each other in all that we are and do. In Jesus' name, amen.